Greetings and welcome to the 52nd edition of Dinosaur Science in the Bible with Dr. John Day, retired religion professor from Summit Christian College in Nebraska. Dr. John, what are we talking about on this edition of your show?
Well, Dave, we're continuing in this series of comparing the proposals of evolution with what God's Word teaches. And again, this series is aimed primarily or directed primarily to the professing Bible believer. Each of these topics that I'm addressing in this series has been addressed before, and we've spent a substantial amount of time on each of them. But we were looking primarily at these topics from outside of the Bible in light of what we believe to be good science. And right now we're trying to see if we can put these two together. And this is our third program, as I recall, in this particular area. And as we've seen on the previous two programs, I believe, the two do not go together. Our first program, we addressed as to whether matter was eternal or not. And we came up with, in light of the sciences, matter really had to have a beginning. The laws that relate to matter, in particular, the first and second laws of thermodynamics, thermoheat dynamics power. The first law being that energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Well, if you take that, especially in light of the second law, that in any closed system, and the universe is proposed by astronomers and astrophysicists to be a closed system, in any closed system, there is a loss of useful energy. That we take energy, we put it to work, and in that exchange, a certain amount of that is lost in the form of heat energy that is irretrievable. And that measurement of energy no longer useful is something termed entropy. And in a closed system, this is a one-way street. You take energy, you put it to work, you lose a certain amount into heat that is irretrievable, and in other words, in a closed system, this is all running down. Well, we spent some time on that, energy being eternal and from the evolution viewpoint, and then, right directly on what our series is about here, how does this fit in the Bible? And, of course, we found it did not fit in the Bible. That according to God's Word, matter had a beginning, which really, the first law necessitates a beginning. Energy can neither be created nor destroyed. Well, it's here. You know, where did it come from? Okay? And according to the Bible, matter had a beginning. And according to the Bible, matter is not eternal. There will come a time when matter will cease to be. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 and following in particular. Okay, we spent quite a bit of time on that. And matter being eternal in some way, shape, or form, intended pun on the shape part there, by the way, in comparison to what the Bible teaches, matter having a beginning, and I propose the two do not go together. Then we moved on, and we took a look at the Big Bang relative to Scripture. And, okay, we looked in, I believe the conclusion we came up with, it was some form of big splash, that the earth was formed out of water, and by these waters also the world of that time, the world before the flood, being deluged and destroyed. And that those two not going together. We also spent a little bit of time on the Big Bang in light of physics as they're understood today, these two laws relative to matter, and it just doesn't make good sense, as the bottom line. You don't have to be a scientist to see that. Matter of fact, in some ways, that might be a little bit of a detriment in that scientists are people and that believe what they believe relative to where they place their faith, and that having an awful lot to do with their formal education and that worldview being formed. Well, okay, we worked on those two, and then we addressed the proposal that with evolution, that evolution taking place over eons and eons of time, and we look at in light of Scripture, and we're looking at a very young earth from a biblical perspective, and we spent quite a bit of time on that. Now, one thing I didn't mention last week, the evolution side, evolution continuing over eons, well, evolution is supposedly continuing today. Now, we don't hear as much about that, or at least I don't. But now it appears that it's an evolution of the mind, and it ties directly in with a big segment of the new something called the New Age movement. It's now an evolution of the mind. The more we realize that we are, in fact, our own gods, the more we become our own gods. You know, it's an evolution of the mind. Well, just for a moment, you know, if it's an evolution of the mind now, and it's no longer biological evolution, does that mean that we have attained biologically? you know, how are we doing on the evolution of the human body? I'm a senior citizen on Social Security and on Medicare, and I'll tell you what, the evolution of my body, as far as I'm concerned, is going the wrong way. It's not getting better, Dave. Yeah, as a matter of fact, I've come down with this Furniture's disease, and this is one that we get as we get older. That's where your chest kind of slips down into your drawers.
Oh,
Furniture's
man.
Disease. Now, there's a good part of that. The good part is you can tell I'm on the level because the bubble's in the middle. Okay, but it's not a case of getting better, biologically, physiologically. It's quite the opposite of that. Now, man, yes, has made tremendous advancements in various scientific disciplines. We have so many good things that have come about by God using the mind that God gave him to delve into what is around us and come up with better medications, better treatments, a better understanding of how humans function biologically, physically, chemically, and all that kind of stuff. There's good stuff there. But as far as the body itself evolving and getting better, you know, if that were in fact true, you know, why don't teachers have eyes in the back of their heads? Why don't mothers have another pair of arms? You know, I mean, it's quite the opposite of that. So Scripture, of course, teaching that evolution, if it were true, would not be continuing. And we have two passages I mentioned briefly here. One's out of Colossians 1:16 and following, where it talks about the earth. It was created, past completed tense. And it'd take me more time than I want to take on our program right now, because we've already done this. We've looked from a biblical perspective at references to the creation account, and it's in the past completed tense, or in other words, it's not continuing from a biblical perspective. So if you're a professing Christian and profess a belief in the inspiration of the Bible, that is, the Bible being, the writings being God-breathed, then there's a real challenge there if you believe in some form of evolution. Because when the Bible refers to the creation account, if that creation account were, in fact, some form of evolution, it refers to it in the past completed tense, not that it's continuing today. In other words, they don't go together. They don't go together. Now, I want to move on a little bit from that. No, I'm not. I'm going to go back here to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 3 and share one of these with you in case you weren't available for a previous program where I spent some time on this. Let's go to chapter 2 and verse 1. Thus the heavens, notice the plurality, and according to God's word, there are three heavens. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3, where Paul says, I know a man who 14 years ago, whether in the body or spirit, I know not which, was caught up into the third heaven. And we spent some time on that previously. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. The word were completed here, past completed tense, not continuing. And I want to go ahead and take you to another one of these, and that is in Colossians. I just mentioned it, but I'd rather take a little time and turn over here, and then perhaps on your own you can go back and take a look at this passage and a little closer look. And Colossians chapter 1, and I'll begin this in let's go to verse 15. He, and in the context, the he here is Christ. He is the image, the Greek here is icon, by the way. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. The were created here, past completed tense, not continuing. So this comparison of what evolution, the evolution camp has to say about evolution continuing even today, in light of Scripture, if evolution were true, if God in fact did use some form of evolution, then there's a real problem. Because when God refers to the creative activity or the creation, it's past completed. It's a done deal, if you will. How are we doing on this, Dave? Am I making any sense, or I'm just running all over the place here?
Make perfect sense. And you'll see that every time the creation is mentioned in the Bible.
Yes, and the Bible makes absolute perfect sense, as you may. And it's a reasonable thing. You know, these things that we, on the Big Bang and on the laws of thermodynamics and some of this stuff, sounds a little technical, a little heavy. But if you get it out where you can see it and understand it, You don't need to have a doctorate degree in a scientific discipline. You know, it just doesn't make sense. Evolution does not. You know, evolution's continuing today, and we look around, and some of the questions perhaps that you've had, and maybe you didn't voice in a science classroom or openly, like, you know, if evolution's true, why do we still have apes? You know, if evolution is true, why are there still worms? If evolution is, well, those are perfectly intelligent questions. You know, why do we not see evolution taking place today? And the bottom line is, evolution, as it's put forth, just simply is not true. And you may say, well, now wait a minute, it has to be true because scientists believe evolution is true. Well, there are a tremendous number of scientists that do not believe evolution is true. And unfortunately, you don't hear a lot about those anymore, which is a sad state within our culture, I believe. Okay, let's move to another one here. And the next one being, according to evolution, we have the sun first. And then we have, somehow miraculously, in opposition to laws of motion and physics as they're understood today, we have the Earth forming, pulling itself together into its elliptical orbit, or that proposal somewhat more of a circular orbit about the sun. And we have our solar system gathering itself about our sun. But the bottom line is you have the sun first, according to the evolution view. Now, it's interesting that according to the biblical view, you do not have the sun first. And let's go back to Genesis chapter 1 and what we have, an area that we've addressed before, but from a little different angle here. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Now, we have light on the first day of the creation week, but we do not have the sun until we get to verse 14 of Genesis chapter 1. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the sky to separate the day from the night. And let them serve as signs to mark seasons and days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light, that is the sun, to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night, that is the moon. Well, from a biblical perspective, we have light, and then we have the sun. According to the evolution viewpoint, we have the sun, and then we have light. And of course, again, we spent time on this, and I don't want to take a lot of time on this particular program, but the light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 3 is simply visible light. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, if you study the context of that, where Paul is referring back to the creation creative activity, from out of darkness, God called forth light. And we have visible light here on the first day of the creation week. Well, 1 John 1, 5, God is light. That's not a difficult thing for God to do, have there be visible light. And we talked about the light spectrum and those programs way back last year, and realizing that the visible light is a very narrow band on the light spectrum. But we have light here, and we do not have the sun until the fourth day of the creation week. Or in other words, they do not go together. We're going to either believe what God's word says, or we're going to believe one of the proposals of the evolution camp, that we have the sun first, and then we have light. Well, how are we doing now?
We're still hanging in there,
Jeff. We're still hanging in there. How are we doing on time? We have quite a bit left, don't we, Dave?
We have 15 minutes.
Okay, we're only halfway through. Well, we're just going to continue on through here. We're addressing these kind of light because no pun intended there. That was kind of quick. But we're looking at these without a lot of detail, because the bottom line, again, we're talking about professing Bible believers. And we're talking about what evolution says, what the Bible and the natural reading says, seeing if the two just blend nicely together. And if you've been following this, this being the third program in this series, I think you're finding that they're quite opposite. You know, and again, we're just doing this lightly, but they're quite opposite. It's almost as if God said, well, someday a man is going to come up with a philosophy that will support their view that I don't exist, and I'm going to do the creation in absolute diametric opposition to this philosophy, just making it as clear as I possibly can, so man's going to have to make a choice between either my word or what this philosophy says. I'm not saying that's what happened, but almost appears that way because they're opposites. You know, the Earth being a result of a Big Bang, or the Earth being formed out of water and by water. Matter in some form being eternal, or matter having a beginning and having an end. And matter in the closed system decaying, second law of thermodynamics. Evolution talking about billions of years. So I'm going to do this in six literal days. And everyone's going to pretty well believe it until we get to the point that we realize our own tremendous, and begin to worship to some extent our own intellect, our own mental abilities, and we move, we can become our own gods and come up with this philosophy that rules the reality of God out, if you will. The one I didn't haven't addressed yet, and I'm not going to spend any time on it, but according to evolution, you have land, and then you have the oceans as a result of volcanic activity. Well, it's interesting. According to the Bible, you have the oceans first. Okay, the earth formed out of water and by water, 2 Peter 3, verse 5, and the reading of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. It was formed out of water and by water. And we have this out of, we have the water, and we don't have the land until the third day of the creation week, according to the Bible. Well, according to evolution, you have the land first, then through volcanic activity, you have the oceans. Big deal? Yeah, I propose they're not the same. I propose they don't go together. And then this, where we just left off, that we have the sun, and then we have light, or according to the, God's word, we have the earth, okay, and we don't have the sun until the fourth day of the creation week, even though we have light, because God, of course, is light. And the next one, I'm going to begin on this program, Dave, but probably save the bulk of this for next week, because it's a big one. According to the evolution view camp, that's pretty good. According to the evolution viewpoint, or the evolution camp, I need to make a choice between those two or put them both in there. Okay, according to the evolution viewpoint, there never really was a global canopy. Not a canopy in light of the biblical teaching of a canopy. Now, we have a canopy about the earth now, our atmosphere. And with the atmosphere coupled with the magnetic field of Earth protects us from many harmful things from the cosmos. It shields out much of the gamma radiation, extensive beta radiation, what gives us a sunburn, shortwave radiation, things that are not good for human beings and other organics, okay? But according to the Bible, there was a time when this protective canopy that we have was far, far greater and far, far more efficient at filtering out things harmful to organics. Now, this canopy coming about, of course, on the second day of the creation week. It's Genesis 1, verses 6 through 8, where God works with the water. He says, God says, and let there be an expanse in the midst of the water to separate the water from the water. And God made the expanse, or the space, or the heaven, and he separated the waters from below the expanse from the waters above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse sky, or heaven, and there was evening of this morning, the second day. So we spent, again, a lot of time on this previously, but we're talking a water vapor canopy of tremendous magnitude that completely circled the globe. Whether it would be in water vapor form or it be in crystal ice form, a protective canopy that filtered out all of this harmful stuff, harmful to organics, which is exponential, of course, we eating organics and that, and very, very different before the flood, and contributing tremendously to the longevity of life, as we spent some time discussing previously. Well, between the does the evolution view camp propose a global canopy of a far greater magnitude than what we have now protecting Earth? And the answer is no, it does not. Matter of fact, the greenhouse effect is used with tremendous negative connotations. Again, I'm going to stay away from global warming, but there's another thing that comes in there, okay? Well, according to the Bible, there was a canopy at one time for some 1,600 years. This canopy was in place before the flood. And then when God initiated the flood in Genesis chapter 7, he had the fountains of the deep burst forth. And then, next, the floodgates of the sky were opened, and this canopy began to collapse over 40 days and 40 nights. And once that was completed, the fountains of the deep continued to burst forth over a period of 150 days. And we have this global flood, a duration of some 371 days over a solar year in time. So these two again, here we are. We have the evolution camp does not propose any kind of a tremendous canopy existing at one time on planet Earth. The Bible does. And so we have another point here of opposition. You know, how do we mesh these two together? And the proposal being they do not mesh together.
And you know, John, in regards to that point, there's been a lot of tropical temperate type animals found at both ends of the poles, as well as coal seams.
Oh.
And so if there was not a canopy, a greenhouse effect going on, then, you know, how could those things even be there?
Oh, yeah, you're right on, Dave. And again, not needing a scientific degree. You know, you look at the coal seams found in the extremities of the Arctic and Antarctica, the huge mind-boggling amount of coal on this planet, vividly attesting to different climatic conditions at one time. Not only that, but the weather being different on Earth at one time, and especially in light of where these coal seams are found. And you can come to natural gas. You can look at the type of foliage found in the coal seams, temperate climate foliage, vividly attesting to different climatic conditions. I have in my gathering together of info over the years, article after article talking about, you know, Antarctica, once vastly different climatically than today, and the Sahara Desert, once a temperate climate foliage, and this that had to do with the find of a large sauropod there in the Sahara Desert, you know, one time.
Yes.
And when you begin to, if you put it all together, and a person can get away from a specific scientific discipline that they might be studying in formal education, but stand back and look at the overall picture, you know, the biblical worldview makes so much more sense. It seems to me over the years that if a person is studying geology, they will study in that particular scientific discipline, if that's their particular discipline, and many of the things that are foundational, the icons of that discipline, are founded upon other disciplines. And when you things that are presented as premises, that are the absolute foundational things, and you accept as true and you build upon that, many of those are proposed to come from different scientific disciplines. And that continues, where if you can get back away from it and take an overall picture of what is proposed, you don't need to be a scientist. You look and say, hey, this either just doesn't make sense. You know, the biblical view makes far more sense relative to what we find and what we see empirically today. And that's what true science needs to deal with. It needs to be the world around us and taking it to task under the scientific discipline to find out what is or isn't true. And anything forward or backward of that is postulization. And if you will, it's philosophizing, you know, other than the science, other than observational means, talking about the definition of philosophy. That's looking at our world through basically speculative and not observational means. If you look at philosophy and then go and look up scientific method, which is based upon purposeful observation. Wow.
That's right, John. You mentioned one small point in addition to that. You mentioned the Sahara Desert and its largest desert in the world, of course. And, you know, it's expanding at a certain rate that can be measured. Mm-hmm. And when they bring that rate back to its origin, it turns out to be about 4,000 years old, just after the flood. You know, and if, you know, if the question arises, if there was no flood, why isn't there an older, bigger desert out there?
Oh, yes. You know. Yeah, you're very good. And again, you don't have to go somewhere and take a graduate course to be able to see and understand that. I guess what bothered me in so much of this, what is presented through when it is presented in some detail as far as why this is true. Let's say you're reading National Geographic about some new fossil that was discovered and it's dated so many hundreds of thousands of years by carbon-14. You're not given the backdrop of that. You know, how all that works and the presuppositions that need to be true to come to that conclusion or for that conclusion to have validity to it. You're not given that. And if you ever are given it in a textbook somewhere, whether it be radiometric dating, whether it be the study of the cosmos, astronomy, or astrophysics. It's in such a technical way, it's packaged so technically, that you read this and you kind of shake your head and come away thinking, well, you know, I'm just not smart enough to understand this. I'm not a scientist, you know, and, I'm just... It must be true for, you know, these smart people, where if you can get it out where it's not obfuscated, where you can clearly see it. They said, does this make sense? You know, we still have monkeys, and monkeys have monkeys. Things reproduce according to their kind and taxonomic classification that we've looked at previously when we dealt with Genesis chapter 1. If a person get away from all this and where they can really see the overall picture, you just shake your head. It's like having a picture on a wall. And you get really close to this picture, and you're studying it in minute detail, this picture, and your nose is right against it. And you study this, and you say, oh, yeah, that makes sense, okay. Where if you can get back away and you look at this picture and how this piece fits, you can just see it so much clearly. Does this make sense? And, of course, our proposal, position for myself anyway, is it does not make good sense. It's not good science, and it most certainly is not a scriptural worldview. So, with all of that said, those of you listening this morning say, well, I don't know who this guy is, but I think he's completely, totally out of touch. Well, that's all right. I don't mind that. But I really solicit your input. We have a website. I have a website, creationscience.net. Please come and visit the site. You can listen to these radio programs. You can do a search on a particular topic you're interested in. Listen to the programs that address that particular topic. And it's set up as a blog where you can come in and give your input. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man another. And I don't think I have all this figured out. I know I don't. But I would like you to take me to task on some of these. It's good for me. And I pray it's good for you to assess what you believe and why you believe what you believe. So there are blogs available on the website. You can just click on a particular program. No delay time. Listen to the program or download the program. And there are other categories there, including an area where you can donate financially to help take care of airtime expenses, which would be very much appreciated, and it's very much needed. As well as a blog on there on, there's one on humor, at least what I consider to be humor. There is one on the church where I attend. There's one on archery, one on table tennis. So you're certainly invited to visit creationscience.net.
Okay, and folks can write to you at that through that website and propose their questions, and you'll be answering those on future editions of the Dinosaur Science in the Bible.
I'd be thrilled to do that, or at least address the question. Whether or not it's an answer or not, that would might be another question. But I certainly solicit your questions and your comments. But please do, whether you agree or not.
Okay, and certainly we could use some more financial help for this program, and we would solicit that from you if you would like to be part of this ministry. Dr. John, in the last minute we have here on the program, this edition of the program, do you have a certain Bible that you like to read or that you recommend to people to read?
Wow, I don't know that I have enough credibility to take this with a grain of salt, okay? I often refer to, I carry the NIV with me, New International Version, and I hope I don't offend you. My intent is not to, but I use the NIV, the Nearly Inspired Version. It's not my favorite. I carry the NIV. It's at a reading level, generally speaking, a fifth, sixth grade reading level, very easy to read, very easy to understand. Most people carry some version of the, and they're not all the same, but most carry some version of the NIV, and if I'm preaching or speaking somewhere, I use that so they're looking at what I'm looking at. It's not my personal favorite. Personally, I lean more to the New American Standard Bible. I refer to it as the Never Altered Scriptural Bible, NASB. At any rate, God's Word is very understandable in either one. The New American Standard Bible, I find if you're doing an in-depth study of a passage, if there's ambiguity in a passage, it's left there. The NIV, when it was constructed or when it was written initially, dedicated linguistical scholars, if there was a passage somewhat ambiguous, they would make a choice to go one way or the other. So,
okay, come on back next week for more of Dinosaur Science in the Bible.